A servant heart is a humble heart, a humble servant heart that uses God's gifts for God's glory.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
I want to start by asking you a question, and I know you know that you know the right answer, or the answer I'm looking for, but I'd like you just to think about it for a minute. Just take a moment of honesty and clarity here. Let me ask, what are you living for? That is, what are you pouring your time into, your resources into? What has the most value or importance to you? What are you living for? What is first in your life? Now, we could answer that in a number of different ways. I suppose there are the usual suspects, right? The usual suspects, what? Money, pleasure, good times. Many in the world live for those things, don't they? But can those things ever come into the church, into the life and the heart of a believer? Sure they can. There's a word for that, idolatry, right? We're warned against that. So some are living for money, they're living for pleasure, they're living for good times, good experiences. Some would say, well, no, I'm more evolved than that. I live for better things than just that. I live for my family. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound good to live for your family, to love your family? Sure, there's nothing wrong with that. How about loving my family, loving my friends, loving people? That's what I'm living for. Well, I would say, well, that's wonderful. That's a good thing to do, but is that the highest or the top priority, the best thing to live for? Now, you see, because there's only one thing, and I would say really one person who's truly worth living for, who should be at the top of priority in our lives, and that, of course, is living for the glory of God. Living for the glory of God. It's to give honor and praise to God. When we say the glory of God, what do we mean? We're saying that we honor Him, we respect Him in every way in our life to bring praise to Him. Honoring God in all that we think, all that we say, all that we do. It's honoring Him in our hearts, that He's our top priority. We honor Him in our homes, with how we live out our faith in our homes before our family. We honor Him in our workplaces. Is the way we work, is the way that, does your boss look at you and see someone that I see Jesus in that person, how that person lives, how that person works? We honor Him in the public square out. And by the way, the public square, it used to mean like out in the grocery store or neighbors in the streets and that. Now you know where the public square is? It's in a little box in your home or even in your pocket, a little phone, right? We call it what, Facebook or Twitter? That's the public square now. Do you honor God in the public square? Do you honor God on Facebook? Do we have any fans of Facebook in here? I know we have some. And I know you know who you are. I know who you are too, okay? Some of you say, Pastor Dan, you're not a big fan of Facebook. No, I admit it. And you can give me 40 lashes with a wet noodle after the service, but I admit I'm not a big fan of Facebook, but I know that some people really enjoy it. And I get that, okay. But you know, and there's wonderful things about Facebook, and yet, boy, whenever you get human beings involved in something, there's always the potential then, isn't there, for sin and terrible things. And some Christian, it's a little embarrassing sometimes, you know, to go on Facebook or sometimes just comments on news stories and persons who identify with Christ, and you look at that and you think, boy, is what that person's saying right now really honoring to God? Is that living for the glory of God? Well, it's the truth. It's the truth, brother. Yeah, well, you know, there's good and not so good ways to proclaim truth, isn't there? So living for the glory of God means honoring Him in our hearts, honoring Him in our homes. It's honoring Him in our workplaces. It's honoring Him in the public square. And it's honoring him right here as the gathered body of Christ, the church. But honoring God then, living for God's glory then, it comes from a heart. It comes from within us, a heart that has been made alive in Christ and is in submission to the will of God. In short, it is a reformed heart. It is a reformed heart. And so we see then that the reformed heart then is dedicated to the worship of God and transformation through the renewal of the mind. We looked at that last time. That we offer up ourselves to God for His glory, for His service. And the transformation of the mind, the renewal through the transformation, through the renewal of the mind. And how are our minds renewed? By the Word of God. Right? By the Word of God. So a reformed heart is dedicated to the worship of God, transformation through the renewal of the mind. Today, I'd like us to look at something else that describes the reformed heart. A heart that gives glory to God. A heart that is living for the glory of God. And that is this, a servant heart. A servant heart. A servant heart is a humble heart. A humble servant heart that uses God's gifts for God's glory. So living for the glory of God, it's dedication, it's worship, it's transformation, and it's service. It's a servant heart. We'll look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 today. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Before we get to that passage, a little context here. Remember, we have seen that in light of God's mercies, in light of all that God has done for us in Christ, and in light of the fact that all things have been created by God and are for His glory, in light of that, what? Therefore, how are we to live? Remember, I told you last time, we'll see who was paying attention. I said, last time, you want to know what the meaning of life is? I can give you one verse in the Bible that gives you the meaning of life right there. Where it is, it's Romans 11, 36, where it says what? For, speaking of the Lord, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. That's the meaning of life right there. God is the creator. God is the sustainer. And He is the end or the chief end or purpose of all things. He's the meaning of life. All things are for Him and to Him. To Him be glory forever. Amen. What is the meaning of life? Well, the glory of God is the meaning of life. It's the meaning of life of the universe, and it's the meaning for you as an individual believer. The glory of God. Everything is for Him. So verse 12, or verse 1 of chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, in light of that, what? By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed, changed from within by the renewal of your mind. That is by the power of God's word that renews our mind, our thinking, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So moving on from that then today, let's look in, starting in verse 3. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So here we see a servant heart, that we are to serve. We are to serve. And I want us to look at three characteristics of that servant's heart that we see in these verses here today. The first characteristic of a servant heart is that a servant heart is humble. A servant heart is humble. Paul tells us there, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Does anybody know someone in here? You don't have to point them out. But does anyone know someone in here who thinks more highly of himself than he ought? Can you think of anyone in your life? Okay. How many of you, when you think of someone who thinks more highly of himself than he ought, thinks, well, I should look in the mirror because it's yourself? Or maybe you're pointing up on the platform right now. I don't know. But people have a tendency to think a little more highly of themselves than they ought, don't they? But the reality is that even though there are some who maybe their gifts and their abilities are clearly on a higher level than someone else's, no matter where we may be on that plane, all of us are to be humble before God, right? Because how well do any of us compare to God and the perfections of Christ? Not so well, right? So it says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. By the way, there's another side to this. I think this is a call to humility, clearly. But isn't it interesting it says, don't think any more highly than you ought. In other words, we ought to think, in an appropriate biblical sense, think highly, just not more highly than we ought. Because some folks struggle with, and I almost hate to use this term, but here's what, low self-esteem, right? I think there are far more people that have a problem with too high of self-esteem than low. But that said, there are people who struggle with low self-esteem. There's people who, in our context here, what? People who don't realize who they are in Christ, what God has done for them. Again, not that the worthiness is found in and of ourselves. It's in Christ and what Christ has done. You, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're a child of God. And so you ought to think highly of yourself in the sense of who you are in relation to God as a child of God, right? But here we're being called to humility. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but what, think with sober judgment, with careful thought and reflection, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You know, God has given us different gifts, different abilities. He's even given us different amounts of faith. And in light of that then, think carefully about yourself. Think about yourself as you ought to, just not more highly than you ought to. Humble yourself. And of course, when I read that and I think about that, immediately there are a couple of stories in Scripture, in the gospel accounts that come to mind, that say something to us about this attitude of humility, this perspective of humility, how we ought to think of ourselves. The first one is when Jesus' disciples were arguing about who was going to have the top positions in the kingdom. Who was going to sit on his right? Who was going to sit on his left? It's found in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. I'm going to read that in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to set the stage. This really, it's amazing here. What's going on here in what Jesus says. If we just started at verse 20, that's something. But what's really incredible is when you back up a few verses to what Jesus had said just shortly before, okay? Verse 17, Matthew 20, verse 17, it says, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. and he will be raised on the third day. If you were one of his disciples, what would you be thinking? It blows your mind, right? You'd think it would. But did they really hear that or understand that? No, they didn't. Because look at what comes right after it. Verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, two of his disciples, "then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom.'" She wanted her sons to have the good spots of power and authority in the kingdom. They wanted it for themselves as well. And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" He was talking about suffering. They said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup. You will suffer. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. See, the other 10, they were thinking, how could these guys not get what Jesus is saying? How could they not humble themselves before him and before all of us here and propose such an outlandish thing? So they were upset with them, right? No, they were indignant. Why? Because they wanted those positions for themselves, right? So Jesus then says, verse 25, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your," what? "Servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's quite a different attitude and quite a different perspective, isn't it? But you know, there's another account then. You think, now that cleared it all up. The disciples finally got the message, right? No, because just a matter of days later, there they are in Jerusalem with Jesus, celebrating the Passover meal. What is going to happen in just a few hours? Jesus is going to give his life on there. He's going to be crucified in just a matter of hours. And what are the disciples doing? Once again, arguing about who's the greatest? Who's going to have the top spots in the kingdom? So what does Jesus say? Well, it wasn't just what he said, it's what he did. What did he do? Gospel of John chapter 13 tells us, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you," what? "Do them." So Jesus didn't talk about being a servant. He was a servant, and he demonstrated it supremely in the cross. But here, even then, by taking on, whose job was it to wash dirty old feet? A servant, a slave. And Jesus, the master, the teacher, the Lord, the Son of God, washes their dirty feet. So a servant heart is a humble heart. A servant isn't just someone who does things, tasks. Someone can do a lot of tasks but still have a very proud heart, can't they? Maybe there's even pride in what they do, right? No, but a true servant, though, is a humble heart. Is a humble heart. So a servant heart is humble. A servant heart also then is interdependent. A servant heart is interdependent. Why do you say that? Well, because of what we're told there in verses 4 and 5. It says what? "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Just like if your body, the human body, has many different parts, many members, many different parts that have different functions, yet it's one body. In the same way, the people of God in Christ are this one body of Christ, yet there are many members, there are many parts that have different purposes or functions in it. And we are members, too, of one another. We're one body with many members, many different people in this room. But in Christ, we're one. But each with different gifts, different abilities, different functions. And we're one body in Christ, and also members one of another. What that we are, there's a unity in one another as well. A unity, a union with Christ, and a union with one another. In fact, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul makes this point very clear about the body of Christ. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Let me ask you something. If you had to lose either a foot or a hand, which would you prefer? Neither, right? Why? Because they're both important. You need both of them. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Which would you rather lose, your ears or your eyes? The answer, correct answer is neither, Ralph, but all, okay. We need both, right? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Boy, you would almost think that it was the same person who wrote Romans 12 that we just read, and then this in 1 Corinthians that we just read. Oh, wait, it was the same author, wasn't it? It was the same author, but more importantly, it was the same human author, but more importantly, it was the same divine author, the Holy Spirit, right? The Word of God. So a servant heart is humble, and a servant heart is interdependent. That is, a servant knows that he or she needs others. We all need one another. We are in this together. Can the will of God for the church be accomplished in any one individual or in any one group of people? No, it's together that everyone is needed and we need one another. You know, I think that's a lesson that can be a little hard for us. I mean, this makes sense on a kind of a theoretical plane, right? But some of us, I won't name names, some of us seem to have, at times, maybe a little bit too much of a spirit of independence that thinks that he can just do it all himself. But is that true? Is that biblical? No, the reality is we desperately need one another. That's interdependent. A servant heart is not independent. A servant heart is interdependent, that recognizes, humbly recognizes the need to depend on others and to receive the gifts and the service and the blessing of others and to work together for God's purposes and God's will, right? So the servant heart is humble and the servant heart is interdependent. Finally then, I want us to see that a servant heart is diligent. The servant heart is diligent. What does it mean to be diligent? It means to go about your work with faithfulness and consistency, persistency, and effort. A consistent effort and faithfulness. So a servant is humble, a servant is interdependent, and a servant then too is diligent. By the way, this servant that I'm talking about, who am I talking about? You and me, each one of us here. That's the servant. Because who's called to be a servant? All of us, all followers of Christ, right? Because he was the supreme servant, and we are to follow his example. So a servant heart is humble. A servant heart is interdependent. A servant heart is diligent. That is, works faithfully, persistently, consistently. It says, use what you've received. Look at verse 6. Couldn't say it any more simply. He says what? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, God has given different, what, abilities and responsibilities that come with it to different people. So having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, isn't it? Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now this list of spiritual gifts or abilities or places of service that God has given here, this is not a complete list, is it? No. But he gives just some to stimulate our thinking. For example, this. For example, that. But there's plenty more where that came from. You know, the scriptures here and some other passages, we see a list of either 17 or 19, depending on who you talk to and that. But you see many others. And by the way, are those gifts that are listed in the scriptures, are those the only abilities God has given? No, again, these are not meant to be an exhaustive list of everything. It's to get us thinking about God has given this and this and this and this. But you know, there are other things. What has God given you? What abilities has God given you that you can use to serve? But whatever it is, whatever he's given you, use it, use them. Don't just leave it on a shelf. Use them and be diligent in it. If it's prophecy, what is prophecy? It's foretelling the future, right? What's going to happen next week, right? No. Now, sometimes that was an element of biblical prophecy. It was telling the future, that what God was going to do. But most of the time, when we say prophecy, it simply means what? To speak forth God's word into a particular situation. This is going on, that's going on. Well, someone with the gift of prophecy can bring the word of God to bear on that situation. And to do it, then do it in proportion to your faith. As God has given you that insight and that ability, you speak forth whatever it might be. Don't remain silent. God has given some the gift of service. Serve well in your serving. What is service? That's all kinds of humble service. There's all kinds of needs. There's all kinds of ways we can serve. I know someone now who, you know, a way that he is serving now is giving rides to people who need them. That's a great service, isn't it? Serve well in your serving. Be faithful and diligent there. For some, the gift that they've been given is teaching. What's teaching? Explaining what the Word of God says and what it means and how it applies, right? And that is only given to the person who stands up in the pulpit on Sunday morning. No one else in the church has that gift, right? No. Many of you, I know a number of you who have that gift and use it. And it doesn't have to be in a formal setting, like a Sunday school class, a Bible study. That's a great outlet for it. But it can be just in our conversations with one another, can it? Where we can teach through that. How about exhortation? Boldly exhort in your exhortation. What does that mean? To exhort means to what? To give. Well, sometimes people don't want to hear it, but when you exhort someone, you're doing what? You're telling them what the God, Word of God says, and what you're preaching. You may be calling them out on something, or telling them, you need to do this, or you need to stop doing that. That's admonishment and rebuke. We call that, right? But exhortation, it's putting forth the word of what God's word, what God's word says we ought to be doing, and exhorting them, commanding them, if you will, not you yourself, but through the word of God, what they ought to do. And some people don't like that, right? But to do so faithfully, diligently. How about contribute? Contribute with generosity. What's contribute? Well, we give of our resources, and specifically here is money. Oh, there you go. There goes the pastor talking about money. Well, does life cost things? Does anything? There's a financial element in most things in life, right? Including in the body of Christ. Can we run a church facility without any funds? Can we give to people in need without any funds? No. So to do so, but to contribute how? With generosity. And some, now we're all to give. We're all to give. But some people have a special gift for it that they really love to give. And God blesses them to give. Right? And then finally, lead. Leadership. To lead with zeal. If you're a leader, then lead. Don't be afraid, but lead with a holy zeal or energy or passion. Or how about acts of mercy? Perform acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You know, you can do a merciful thing but have a bad attitude about it. Is that how God wants us to act? No, but to show mercy to someone, come along someone in their hour of need and show kindness to them, and to do so with a bad attitude. No, to do so with love and cheerfulness, right? So this is a servant heart. A servant heart is humble. A servant heart is interdependent. And a servant heart is diligent. Now you might say, well, so what? What do you want me to do with this? Well, again, I'm going to take us back to where we started and say that a reformed heart is a humble servant heart that uses God's gifts for God's glory. So if we're living for God's glory, it's a dedicated heart. It's a worshipful heart. It's a transforming heart. But it's also, it's a serving heart. A serving heart that's humble, interdependent, and diligent. So I want to ask you three questions in conclusion here then. First one is this. Are you upset when people treat you like a servant? If you are in the morning class here for the spiritual leadership class, I promised you, oh, there's a great quote I want to share with you, but you're just going to have to wait. Well, thank you for staying with me up to this point, because here it is. Are you ready? This is something I read a long time ago, and man, I thought, wow, that's a great quote. And I just saw it again here recently, and I thought, wow, that's a great quote. I've got to share this. This is to be perfect for this message right here, okay? But it was talking about a servant heart and the necessity for a follower of Jesus to have this servant heart. And then the author said this that just blew me away. See what you think. He said, the true test of a servant heart is how you respond when someone treats you like a servant. Isn't that great? You all may think, you know, I can think, oh, I'm a servant. You may think, oh, I'm humbly serving. I'm working hard. I'm being diligent. But how do you respond then when someone treats you like a servant? That's the question, isn't it? That shows the real heart, doesn't it? That's the test of humility, isn't it? See, because you can serve wondrously and gloriously and diligently and all of that, but not have a humble heart. And when you get treated like a servant, that's going to test that humility, isn't it? So are you upset when people treat you like a servant? The other one here, you're going to think, has Pastor Dan lost his mind? What is he asking? What is he doing? Here's the next question. Is your theme song the William Tell Overture? What? What do you mean? What is the William Tell Overture? What could that possibly be? Okay, how many of you know what the William Tell Overture is now? It's the theme from The Lone Ranger. Well, before it was the theme from The Lone Ranger, it was the William Tell Overture. Okay. Now, what does that have to do with anything? The Lone Ranger, is anybody here a spiritual Lone Ranger that thinks it's all about you? Well, I have my gifts and my abilities, and I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And is that the way the body of Christ is, that we're a bunch of Lone Rangers out all by ourselves? No, we are what? Interdependent. We need one another. We need one another. So are you upset when people treat you like a servant? Is your theme song the William Tell Overture? And finally then, a very simple question. Do you do what you do? Do you diligently do what you do? You know, there's an expression, it's what I do. You know, in a group of friends, sometimes one or the other of us will use this, well, it's what I do. And so sometimes one of us will make a particularly witty remark, you know, and someone will come in and will say, it's what I do, right? It's what I do. It's who we are. It's how we're made, right? Well, what do you do? What is it that you do? What has God gifted and equipped you for? What do you do well? So the question is, what do you do? And are you doing what you do? And to that, I would simply say, just do it. Man, that would make a great marketing slogan, wouldn't it? I think I'll copyright that right now. Trademark it. Yeah. Just do it. But do it what? Diligently. Do it. Just do it. But do it with a humble heart. Do it with an interdependent heart. And do it with a diligent heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had to reflect upon your word here, that you have called each of us as followers of Jesus. We're all called to be servants, to serve one another, to serve people out in the marketplace, in the public square, wherever, Lord, you might put us. But I pray, Lord, that we would do so with a humble heart, not proud and uplifted, but truly humble. And Lord, what a test. How do we respond when we're treated like a servant? I pray, Lord, that we would respond like Jesus responded, in true humility and love. Lord, we recognize our need for one another, that you put us in this body together for a reason. None of us are called to be Lone Rangers out there, but we are to work together for your glory and your purposes. And Lord, may we then be diligent, work hard, consistently, persistently, to bring you glory in what we do, how you've gifted and equipped us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you and of serving you. May we do so humbly for your glory. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.